We gather to give thanks for all the blessings and hope of life. We praise God. We rejoice and give thanks. We join our voices in praise and thanksgiving. In all things, may God be glorified. Let us worship God. And now I invite Marcel, if I can find him, to unmute. And we're so glad to have both Katie and Marcel back. We're thrilled and delighted. If you may want to adjust your screens to make sure you can see Marcel, but he is going to sing our first hymn, Awake My Soul and With the Sun. And I've posted the words if you feel moved to sing along. If you do sing, make sure you're muted or sing very softly so we can hear Marcel singing. Marcel, I'll turn it over to you.
All right. Awake My Soul and With the Sun. Awake my soul and with the sun, your daily stage of duty run. Shake off all sloth and joyful rise to pay your morning sacrifice. Lord, I my vows to you renew. Disperse my sins as morning dew. Guard my first springs of thought and will, and with yourself my spirit fill. Direct, control, suggest this day all I design or do or say. That all my powers with all their might in your soul glory may unite.
Thank you, Marcel. It's good to have you back. It's good to have our service.
Thank you so much.
Add so much to our service.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah. Friends, I remind you that we do not need to beg God to forgive us. We simply need to open our hearts and confess our foolish words and our mistaken acts and our grudging hearts. And I want to apologize for something. I put the wrong prayer in the order of worship I sent out, but the one we're using is very simple. So even if you can't see the screen, you'll just join in the refrain, which is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Pretty familiar words, I think, even though not exactly the words we use when we pray the Lord's Prayer. But now, let us join in prayer together. And if you'd like to unmute for this part, you are more than welcome to as you join in the refrain. Loving God, we admit that we are not always loving and kind. We know that we can be selfish and mean to other people, even to people we love. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us for the words we say and the things we do that hurt other people. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But God, you love and forgive not only us, but all people. Teach us to be like you. Show us how to love and forgive those who are not kind or loving to us. Give us your power to forgive them when they are as selfish and mean as we sometimes are. Forgive us our sins. Forgive those who sin against us. Help us forgive them when they do things and say words that hurt us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgiving God, your son Jesus taught us this prayer and then died on the cross to prove to us that you do forgive us and everyone else in the world. Teach us how to pray this prayer we've just prayed. Make us deeply aware that we are forgiven. And help us forgive those who sin against us, for we pray in Jesus' name. And let's have a moment of silent prayer. And let us say together, amen. Friends, hear the good news. In Christ, God does forgive us for all the impossibly unloving things we do and the hurting words we say. God also forgives others for the impossibly unloving things they do and hurtful words they say, even when they do them and say them to us. And God stands with us as we find our ways to forgive each other. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks.
Thanks be to God.
And now we continue with prayer. You have brought us again to new life, O God, and gathered us in this community to be your people as we work and witness in this world. In both word and sacrament, feed us today with the presence of our risen Lord Christ, and breathe your spirit into us, your people, that we may be enabled in all we say and do to glorify your healing name. Amen. So now, friends, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to add the verses from the passage that we would have heard last week had we been worshiping together to give us more context for Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 35. Listen for the word of God. Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' In his anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or our sins, depending on version, or trespasses, the version I grew up with, though I was confused about its meaning for years. Forgive us our offenses the same way we forgive others. Father, forgive them, Jesus said from the cross. They don't know what they are doing. How often should I forgive? Peter asked Jesus. As many as 7 times? Jesus answered, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times, or 70 times seven, as some translations have it. Either way, a totally ridiculous number of times. So it seems pretty clear, though it also seems easier said than done. We Christians are in the forgiveness business. But I'm finding that forgiveness is a hard thing to talk about in this year of our Lord 2020, a complex thing. And maybe it always was. And I'm talking here, let me be clear, about things that really might call for forgiving, not like when someone steps on your toe by mistake, or my favorite, when you hold a door open for someone and they just walk through without saying thanks. I mean, it's annoying, but I don't take it personally. And it would actually be kind of passive aggressive if I called after them, I forgive you. So, having established that we're talking about real debts, trespasses, sins, let me lift up some of the voices that have complicated my own wrestling with forgiveness. Collins Badewa, raised in an African church, has attended Black churches all over the globe. He writes, as a Christian, I believe in the teachings of the Holy Book and the Gospel of Christ. I also believe it has been misunderstood and taught to Black folks in ways that have made us believe that if we do not forgive those who have offended us and those who invested in the dehumanization of our race, we run a great risk of becoming like them, or worse, we risk damnation. We are supposed to forgive because salvation awaits those who withstand the wrath of the oppressors the longest. What they never taught us is the need to mentally grasp and process trauma before jumping head in to forgiveness. Yet somehow, some way, we are supposed to just forgive the violence and oppression done to us. Sheila Cassidy is white and British. She was a doctor who practiced medicine in Chile in the 1970s. She, while there, treated a man who was a political opponent of the then regime, the oppressive Pinochet dictatorship. And as a result, she was arrested by the Chilean secret police, kept in custody without trial, and severely tortured. After a couple of months, Dr. Cassidy's release was arranged and she returned to England, and her stories of her imprisonment and torture and that of others she witnessed helped bring attention to the widespread human rights abuses in Chile. Cassidy too is a Christian. And she said later in an interview, I've never met my torturers. My forgiveness of them is from God. She also said, I would never say to someone, you must forgive. I would not dare. Who am I to tell a woman whose father abused her, or a mother whose daughter has been raped, that she must forgive? I can only say, however much we have been wronged, however justified our hatred, if we cherish it, it will poison us. We must pray for the power to forgive, for it is in forgiving that we are healed. Now, it can't be coincidence that in the years after her experience of torture, Dr. Cassidy would become a pioneer in the area of palliative care and hospice work. She knew about suffering, the suffering of physical and psychological torture, and the suffering of holding anger and hatred in her heart. It is in forgiving that we are healed. Another Christian, a man who suffered abuse as a child, writes, "It took me years to forgive the man who did that to me. I had to learn that it was not my fault. I had to get through the anger that lived in those memories. I still feel disgust when I think of him, along with a great deal of pity for his twisted soul." To forgive does not mean pretending that there was no evil committed or that the evil isn't important and horrible. It just means forgiving it. Just forgiving. Now, in Jesus' parable, the entire premise is kind of ridiculous. I mean, the absurd number of times Jesus tells Peter he must forgive reflects the absurd debt owed to the king, which would be like saying a janitor at Microsoft owed Bill Gates a zillion dollars. I mean, he never could have racked up such a debt, and he certainly never pay it off. It reflects the absurdly large amount of what God has given us, more than we could ever pay back, except by paying it forward, so to speak. For though we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we believe that God is always ready and willing to forgive us, no matter what, and that God does not take back what God has given. Yet at the very end of our Matthew parable, we hear, "And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." But note, God doesn't do the torturing. God hands over. And not, I think, to avoid taking responsibility, but maybe because the being tortured part is just what happens when we, having received God's love and mercy, such amazing grace, when we then deny it to others, and so we become consumed with what is owed us, eaten up with anger, counting our grievances instead of our blessings, and that is the torture. Maybe not. I mean, surely God isn't in the business of victimizing victims, subjecting those who have been grievously wronged to further pain. Maybe forgiveness isn't one size fits all. And maybe it's a continuum, not a finite act. And we each have to wrestle with that. That dude in the parable, he sought forgiveness and got it, but couldn't give it. But I wonder, if we spent more time seeking forgiveness, maybe we would become more inclined to give it. Not cheap forgiveness, not forgiveness as a kind of get out of jail free card that lets people who have done grievous harm off the hook, but true forgiveness that can call to account and demand justice, even as it grants mercy. I agree with Dr. Sheila Cassidy. We cannot tell anyone to forgive. I mean, Jesus could, but he was Jesus. And we cannot make ourselves forgive. Because either way, forgiveness on demand is seldom heartfelt. Some say forgive and forget. Others say forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. Some say forgiveness shows weakness. It's for losers. Is it possible that forgiveness is strength, is power? Sure, a different kind of power than withholding forgiveness. More Christ-like power, I suppose. Might forgiving mean reclaiming that power, taking it back or taking it up for the first time? Because it means witnessing to the truth that what you have to forgive was wrong and not something you deserved or brought upon yourself. And learning that though the harm done you may have made you feel powerless, you have the power to forgive. Oh, God has that power too, but among mortals and empowered by God, only you can forgive those who harmed you. You have the power to let go of the past, to grant mercy while still holding people accountable, to, in some cases, restore a perpetrator to community, in others, to let yourself leave them behind. The verb used for to forgive in the scriptures here in the seems to be a word that Jesus adapted for his sense of forgiving. Is its more literal meanings include to let go, to leave behind, to let alone, to allow. And I think parts of those meanings are still present. Forgiving can mean letting go of hatred and hurt. It can mean leaving the perpetrator behind or allowing them back into the community or letting go of their power over you. In every case, forgiving does cost something. And sometimes we are not able to pay. Not yet. So then, remember Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I wonder if Jesus was having a hard time forgiving. Oh, a damn hard time. So instead, what he did, he prayed for his enemies. He prayed to God to forgive them, that God would do what he could not. And so we, when we find that we cannot forgive, not yet, we can pray for those who owe us. We can turn the whole thing over to God. Like I said, it's complicated, but God is up to the challenge. Thanks be to God. Amen. And friends, now I invite you to join in affirming our faith. We'll use the words from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. If you'd like to unmute, you're welcome to. We are called to owe no one anything. Except to love one another.
To love.
For the one who loves another
fulfilled the law.
The commandments, you shall not commit adultery.
You shall not murder.
You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor.
Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Amen.
And now as we come to communion, we'll invite Katie to unmute if she hasn't already. Again, we're so glad to have you back and to sing our communion hymn, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. Are you there?
There is wideness in God's mercy, like If all love were but more faithful.